Be seated, but do not stop worshiping him. Our God reigns forevermore. Forevermore, our flesh may fail, but his praise and glory and splendor will live forever. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you today. Even on days it's hard to get up and get moving on Sunday, or maybe you're slow moving, it's good. And it's a privilege to have the opportunity and freedom to worship God and experience his amazing grace with brothers and sisters who have been adopted into his family. If you're visiting here with us in the room today, or watching online or listening on YouTube, on behalf of Antrim, you are most welcome. And it's a big room with lots of people here, but don't let that intimidate you. It's going to be a whole lot more in heaven. So it'll be fine to get used to it. If you're visiting, please stop by the welcome desk and say hello. We'd love to give you a gift if you'd like to have one. There's some greeters here that would like to make you feel welcome as well. The bulletin that you may have already stuffed in your handbag or you handed to your kid to scribble on, there's some really important information on there that we'd like you to bother to take the time to read. And there's also a connection card attached to it. So if you're here today visiting and you want to be known, or if you're here and you want to have a prayer request to share with us, go ahead and fill it out and slide it in one of the offering boxes in all the corners that are the exits to this room. We want to know you. We desire for you to be a part of a church family. We'd be honored to include you here. Life is better in community. It's no fun on your own. Even for you introverts, you do need others. Let's represent God today, Antrim, those of you who've been here. If you see someone around you who's been visiting or is not familiar to you, before they leave today, get a chance to say hello and thank them for joining us today. Well, we aren't perfect here at Antrim, but we have been shaped by an absurdly gracious God for a long time, and it shows. You might not see it all the time, but it shows. His fingerprints are all over us. I can't give as good a picture of it as some of you lifers who have been here for a long time. But God has his fingerprints all over us. God has given us so much, and so we're a giving church. We want people to know Jesus, and so we support missionaries and charities. And we even commission teams to go serve from within. This stated mission of Antrim is, if you bother to look at it online, and it's good for us to hear it every now and then, is to evangelize, to encourage, to equip, and engage all people to be true worshipers for God's glory. Many of us here in this place today regularly give of ourselves and our time and our creativity and of our lives to advance the gospel and disciple as many as we can towards faithful service and worship of Christ, whom we were adoring this morning. And we do it for his sake, because he first loved us, and he has given to us what we can never repay. And it's a great deal. We have lived in the goodness of God, to use the line from the song. And this is not just the perspective of those of us here at Antrim. It's the perspective for many in his church, many other churches. We're among those who the Lord has washed, who have placed their trust in him. And we can approach him unashamed in prayer and be called friend. This is our inheritance as the church. His purpose has always been to create for himself a people for himself to dwell with and among, to love, a people worthy of himself and precious to him. And as the church, we are God's people every bit as much as Israel was, and more. He is the one that we adore, and he loves us. And so we have much to be grateful for as the church. And we also remember when we were opposed to God. It should come as no surprise that God has enemies. You don't have eyes in your head if you haven't seen it. From the beginning, God set out to create for himself a people, for himself. And the deceiver and mankind's disobedience have tragically corrupted what God meant to be good. Now, there are many who are unaware of being opposed to God. Maybe in this room you're unaware of things in your life that you hold that are opposed to Him. Outside the church, in the world, I'm always surprised at the people that say things like, oh, I'm a good person, or he's a good person. It is my prayer that we become aware of opposition to God. The psalmist says, Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Why should we be aware of our sin? Well, if I'm traveling on a train on one track, and there happens to be another train on the same track going in the opposite direction, and there's going to be an impending collision, it would be good to be aware of that fact before the impending doom occurs. I don't think it's very safe to hop off a train, but if you know it's coming, you can maybe be able to do something to avoid the incoming calamity. My unawareness will not save me from the impending calamity. So the world is opposed to God and headed for destruction is not dependent on the awareness of the fact. Half of evangelism is simply bringing that awareness into focus. And when you're made aware by God's grace, then it is possible to change course, to flee the doom, to be delivered. And that's why I pray for our awareness. And church, we need to be praying for that awareness and have the courage to speak of it to the lost. Awareness is only half of it, like I just said. It's only the beginning. For many, it is a surprise that humankind is opposed to God. Like I said, it's amazing how many people say, oh, I'm a good person. But it is not a surprise for everybody. As what we read in the scripture this morning, it is all too common to intentionally oppose God, to defy His rule, His reality, and despise His very existence. So as we go to the Word today, let us all soberly consider and self-examine. Is there anything yet in my life that I hold in opposition to God? And what are the implications of that thing? Let us pray this morning. Holy God, I pray that You would reveal Your Word to us this morning. I pray that our hearts would be opened up to Your Word and Your will. May we be transformed by You today. May Your words change our lives and reveal the places in ourselves that are not pleasing to You. Bring us more into line with Your will this morning, Lord. Amen. The world is at war with God. I titled this message, The King of the Hill. And so, I just want to, we have behind our barn, I have a new building that we just put up. I have a building that I can put machinery in, or put some animals in for shelter. And in order to put the building up, we had to push off a bunch of topsoil off the side, and much of it is still there in a nice big mound. And just a couple weeks ago, when I was moving the cows around to graze, we went ahead and gave them that very area for them to be on. And Elizabeth and I often comment when they have that particular spot, it's like they zero in on that mound. And then they got to go up on the top and get up on the top and look around, probably for a good vantage point. And we always say, oh, look, they're playing Queen of the Hill. And they do kind of shuffle around for who gets to be the one on top. And maybe you're familiar with the phrase King of the Hill, but I think it's an old schoolyard game. It's not much of a game, really, because there's not many rules. Basically, the rules are whoever's on the hill at the end of the game is the king of the hill, and you win. And there's not really much strategy except whoever's the strongest or the biggest usually wins. It wasn't a game that a guy like me typically liked to play. That's why I didn't know if there were any strategies involved. I usually was at the bottom just watching. But King of the Hill, I chose King of the Hill as the sermon title because I thought it kind of reminds me of how history seems to unfold. History seems a lot like that in the rise and fall of kingdoms and dynasties vying for control. But unlike the game in the schoolyard, this is not a game. Because even though the kings and kingdoms vie for control, there's always been one who's in control of all things. And it's not a game. It's not a competition. God has always been there. He has always been sovereign. So let's go look at the word here. This is Psalms chapter 2, the entire chapter. You may turn to it if you wish. Hear the word of the Lord. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The world opposes God. The nations are at war with God. As great of a blessing as Christ and his kingdom are and should be, in fact, if we all did as Christ prayed on earth, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it would be like heaven on earth. But no, Christ and his kingdom have been universally opposed. Wildly so, and it makes no sense. Nothing else has been rejected as absurdly and violently as God and his ways. The world is under Satan's influence, and every unbeliever naturally will be excited by and drawn to agree to oppose God. And if we make ourselves at home with the world by valuing what it values, respecting what it respects, coveting what it covets, speaking how it speaks, opposing what it opposes, adopting what it adopts, being entertained by what it's entertained by, we will find ourselves in opposition to God. The rulers of the nations love their power, and they want to throw off any cords or bonds that would hinder their ambitions. I mean, who trusts a politician? They are known for being bought. They're known for being compromised. And God's kingdom would have them submit to Christ and not to idols of money and power. The verb here in the text used is rage. Why do they rage? And I encourage you to, in your own Bible study, compare different translations, because it's a bit of an art form getting a good translation. So it's good to see different words, different takes on things. But in other translations, the word would be conspire. Why are the nations conspiring against the Lord? Why do they rebel? Why are they angered? Why are they restless? What's all the uproar? The opposition to God is spiteful, malicious, and deliberate. They think about it constantly, and they're confident in their strategy against him. Verse 2 says, they take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. It's all they can think about. They assist and encourage one another. It's a team effort. The team's motto is, down with God. They are resolute and obstinate in their defiance of the light and God's ways, they will not have the Anointed One as their ruler or his cords and restraints that hinder their lusts. And it's entirely stupid. You can't miss that. I know that when we see around us all the influencers and the leaders and the corporations nodding and agreeing with one another that they should reject God and his commands, it can seem intimidating to us. And that's when we have to check ourselves and realize our eyes aren't in the right place. Yes, it can look intimidating, but we're not watching the play right. Have you ever watched a sports event with someone who knows how to watch a game? They know to watch for the game changers, the one who affects the game most strongly because they're talented, because they can have the individual effort to swing things one way or the other. Any sports game with an extraordinary player, experience will tell you to pay attention to them because you always are aware. Yes, you got to be aware of where the ball is, but you got to watch where Jordan is. Or you got to watch where LT is. Are you going to feel him before you see him? You got to watch where Pele is. And that particular metaphor is even a joke. It's lousy because there is no game, there is no competition with the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. He's literally not on the same planet with the nations and their prince. There is no competition with him. How do you go about opposing God? As Vodi Bakum put it, your arms are too short to box with God. You just can't reach him. Don't think about how bad those other dudes are. Or look how intimidating you are. Think about how magnificent and unstoppable our Jesus is. The game was over before it started. Because the Anointed One has always been established. Verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." He laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." It's already been decided. The Anointed One is there. They are not a threat. Like Lilliputians in Gulliver's Travels, if you're familiar with that story. They are full of themselves and they are of no consequence. God laughs. It's a huge joke to him, all the little ants stomping around with their little ant feet, you know, shaking their heads at one another and declaring just how problematic and unloving God's rules are. They would seek to set themselves on the throne. But then God flips the switch and he lifts his magnificent voice and it fills the heavens and terrifies them. And with his eyes ablaze, he says, "I've already placed my king." How do you compete with God? How can you pick a fight with him? He's spirit. He's not a man that you can lay a hold of. How can he be harmed? They can't fight God. And so they fight what he loves. He's way up there on Zion on his hill. And you can't reach him. And so they reject his ways. They reject his truth, his reality, and anything that looks or smells anything like him. And that's where the church gets caught in the crossfire. Because when you can't hit the enemy, you hit what he loves. The world will reject anything that bears his marks. And we have been marked by the Anointed One, by his blood. We value his word. We house his Holy Spirit. We are shaped by and teach his commands to our children and to anyone else who will be drawn by his spirit. His perfume is all over us. And it reminds the world of who they hate. And the world will lash out at his children with the weapons that they would use on him. Spiritually, ideologically, the word of the Anointed One or the biblical understanding of reality in everything like marriage or manhood, womanhood, or family, they are all under assault among every other good thing that God has done. And if you defend God's definition of things, the world will turn on you with the weapons that they've aimed at him. and they don't want his constraints. And they will cancel you and call you evil because you bless those restraints. Remember the words of Christ? He said, if the world hates you, remember they hated me first. Friendship with God and his anointed one will place us in the crosshairs of a world that thirsts for war with God. And we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, directly opposing the world's campaign for independence from him, even from his reality. And in their hubris, they want to create an existence without God, a secular reality that denies him in every way. They'll just pretend he doesn't exist, as if they have the authority to do so. Jesus said, all authority is mine. The world wants some authority, but he took it all. And so we obey him. We are to go to the nations, make disciples, and baptize, and teach them to obey. Because obedience is an obligation. But the people and their kings, they just can't be okay with anything of God's. They can't be okay with any little thing. No, they challenge every little thing, like a spoiled child declaring, you're not the boss of me. They love the darkness and anything that exposes it. They say, let us break our chains and our shackles, as if being under God's authority is like slavery. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, willing or not. God says, I have placed my king on the hill at Zion. It's done. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is about Christ. This is a prophecy about him. It is a confirmation of the covenant with David that was already mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the King of Kings would come from his line. And Christ, his title is his inheritance, because by God's decree, God who owns all things and all allegiances own him, and he said, you are my son, therefore for each of us, we must call him sovereign Lord. And so Jesus is placed in the most exalted and preeminent place, and all the nations are his inheritance, and there's nothing that can be done about it. He will break them that oppose him and rule them with a rod of iron and smash them easily. This is the Jesus many don't want to see. We like Jesus to be sweet and nice and gentle and mild. And he is loving and he is gracious. But the word says here that he also will rule with an iron rod that will smash his opposition. And it's not just here, it's in other places in Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, 27 says, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over all the nations. It's the anointed one. That one will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 says, just as I have received authority from my Father, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14 to 16 says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know how you feel about tattoos, but ain't nobody else can have that tattoo. And still the nations contend. And he will break them. It's foolishness. You can't win against God. God allowed his beloved Israel to be defeated and scattered. His enemies will face unimaginable judgment. He can't win. He's the Son of God. The outcome has been predestined. And if God knows how it's going to end, then he's not surprised by any chapter in the book that comes before the end. If you know how it's going to end, you have full knowledge of every step to get there. There is no refuge from him, only in him. Our refuge is in the Anointed One, Christ Jesus. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Even now, he's calling at them. He's showing grace. He's saying, there's still time. Come and serve me. I haven't used the iron rod yet. There's still time. Come and serve me. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. He's the only hope of salvation. To reject the Anointed One is to sin against the very cure for our disease. He is our refuge from the incoming calamity. He is the safe place. He is the place of rest and peace. And he still calls for repentance. He still calls to serve. It says, be wise, revere the Son, pay him homage, because happy are they that refuge in him. This passage calls for kings to be wise and leaders, but are not kings and judges on level ground with any commoner before God? Are we not little kings and queens in our own hearts, clinging to our own precious ways in rebellion against God? So what is said to them is required of all of us. Kiss the Son in Hebrew means to pay homage and swear allegiance to. As a kiss, we are told to give the Son our sincere love and devotion. Just as Jesus was kissed and anointed with oil on his feet, and his feet were washed in tears, we are to give him our sincere love and our devotion. He is to be precious to us. We are to give him the honor due him. You may believe, friend, that if you give up and give your all to Jesus and put your trust in him and confess him as Lord, that it will be like slavery, as if he'll keep you from happiness, as if he'll keep you from freedom or from pleasure. But those who have kissed the Son know that the sins that we cling to are actually the real slave masters, not him. True freedom, true fulfillment, true inclusion, true acceptance and bliss are found only in him, not those idols that promise things to us and never give back. Your identity is to be found in him, because you can't win apart from him. It's been determined already. Be still and know that he is God. He alone is our refuge. Stop trying to be the king. Run to and find refuge in the true King on the hill. Find love and peace and grace and purpose in him. There's so many of us who are weary of conflict and arguing and busyness, constant work and the demands of our own little kingdoms, and he offers rest. He offers refuge and deliverance and salvation. He is the king alone. Let him be your king. If you desire to make him your king today, this is how. If today, the awareness that we were praying for earlier, if you have that awareness that you're in opposition to God and you can see the foolishness of opposing him and the wisdom of giving him your full allegiance and to have refuge and joy in Him alone, I have good news. Because He is still open-armed and willing for all to come to repentance. That means stop opposing Him and conform to His commands. The Anointed One, Jesus, our true King, obediently took the punishment that all of us deserved on Himself and satisfied justice by willingly dying on a cross and was resurrected back to life to demonstrate that He did in fact have power over sin and death. And this is the message from that King. Believe in Me. Now that you are justified and forgiven, if you believe these things and offer your service to Me as Lord, you will have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus offers salvation by speaking with your mouth and believing in your heart that He is Lord. He has been given the authority to forgive and offer you refuge and happiness. And if you are truly intent to offer yourself to Him, you will be a new creation and you will be adopted into His family, the church, as His precious child. And this church is able to help you as you grow away from serving yourself and towards serving the King. And if you wish to join those who refuge in Him, I encourage you to seek any leader here amongst us, any Sunday school teacher, any pastor, Casey, or me, or Allison. You can see Kim in the back. You can always find him. He's back there, faithful as can be. Speak to anybody that has the wooden cross on their shirt before you leave. I'm not going to single you out today, but if you desire to make Jesus your King today, talk to someone. Because all of us were once opposed to God as enemies, but now we are brought into His family, and we want you to be family. And we are praying even now for you to choose Him. Let us all pray. Lord, You alone are able to provide safety and salvation. Lord, we ask that the truth of who You are as the one true and rightful King to whom all is owed will be made known to us all. We pray that the futility of embracing our ways or the ways of the nations and the peoples that oppose You will be made clear. The enemy is leading many to destruction, and Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would draw many to Yourself for Your glory. We see that Your Word has revealed that Christ is the true Anointed One, and Your church worships Him alone. Thank You, Lord, for loving us so much to make a way for us to be brought back to You, even while we were hated and despised. Give us the courage to love those that oppose us, because we are Yours. Bless us when we are reviled, because we will only serve You. And forgive us when we struggle to surrender all to You, Lord. Lord, we love You, and it is only in Jesus' matchless name that we pray. Amen. The Bible paints many pictures of Jesus, many different, but all in agreement. And today, the Psalms gave us a glimpse of how resistance to God is futile, but in the light of His goodness and mercy and love, it is cause for celebration forever, that good has a 100% chance of winning. It is only bad news if you choose to stay on the losing team. And everyone is invited to join the winning team. And so if you need a new jersey, let someone know today. We can hook you up. The angels rejoice for every new member. So church, go out this week and be encouraged to share that invitation with your friends and neighbors. And as always, go in God's peace.